Good morning, One Community. It's good to be with y'all. Y'all are like the people that waited for it to warm up a little bit before you decide to come out. I'm not mad at you because this morning it was cold. It was cold. Have y'all turned your heat on yet? Yes, okay. Some of y'all, I grew up in a house where my dad waited for it to be like 10 consecutive cold days before we made the switch. Don't turn my heat on. Get the blanket. You know, you just, I don't know why. But now I'm in a house where my husband is trying to create Kingston, Jamaica. So it's like 1,000 degrees. If you're cold, you can come over. We have enough heat for everybody. So we're trying to manage that a little bit because when it feels hot, it feels expensive to me. I'm like, this feels expensive in here. But anyway, I'm glad to be with you guys. The people who pay the electric bill know, they're like, wait a minute, you put some socks on. It's too hot in here. Anyway, I'm glad to be with you guys. This has been a great series that Pastor has been talking about. I love that you can come to One and get some great Bible teaching, but also some very practical ways to apply that in our daily life. Has the series been good for you guys? The Winning at Work? I think so, too. So I'm going to try my best to carry the torch and continue it today as we continue with the idea of how we can really honor God, not just in life, but at work. I have to tell you, though, in the last few weeks, I get my weekends mixed up, but I got to travel to California a couple of times, and California is great. I hear some California whoops in the crowd. I know. But let me tell you, when I was on the highway in California, the driving situation is... they need prayer. It's that driving situation in California, if you're honest, you understand that it's a serious thing. And I was like, these people, they don't know how to drive. And then I started thinking, I said, I bet you there's people in our church that think people in Texas don't know how to drive. Okay, you don't have to clap. Hold on now. I'm from Texas. But I'm convinced that really you think that people cannot drive when it's the place that you're not from. Because where you're from, they can't drive either. It's just that you drive bad like they do, so it all seems normal. So I think it's all relative. Nobody can really determine who's a good driver. However, I have come up with a test to determine whether or not you're a good driver. So I want you to look at this image, and you tell me, we're going to decide. This is, I feel the conviction already rolling through the audience. So here's the thing. There's only one or two things that you can do when you see this. You either speed up or you slow down. So I'm going to count to three, and I want you to just shout out what you do. Just be honest. The Lord is here. I want you to be honest about what you do when you see that. You either speed up or slow down. Are y'all ready? All right. One, two, three. It's a spirit of confusion in the house today. Okay. Let me try it this way. Raise your hand if you speed up when you see a yellow light. Yes, y'all like, we're trying to get there. I know. I see y'all in the parking lot. I know who you are. Okay, raise your hand if you slow down. Look at the saints. They're like, yeah. Take your time. Take your time. I understand. It can get the best of you. And if you live almost anywhere in Collin County, it is a school zone every 2 feet. And you're like, I love the kids, but my Lord. This is a lot of school zoning. The whole road is a school zone. And so I understand that yellow light can bring a whole lot of tension. But here's the thing. The right answer to when you see a yellow light, should I speed up or slow down? There's really only one right answer, and that is, it depends. That's the only right answer. Because truthfully, when you should be deciding what you're going to do when you see the yellow light. It should not automatically make you speed up. You're like, I got to make it. It shouldn't automatically make you slow down. Because sometimes you're going 55 and you slam on your brakes and you cause everybody else to have to react because you felt like you needed to stop. And sometimes you speed up and really it was already the end of the yellow light. So you know, you were looking up trying to see if it was a red light camera. Did it turn red? You're looking for flashing lights. You knew you cut it so close that for the next half a mile, you're still waiting on somebody to pull you over. Because you're like, I think that light was like orange. It was about to be red. So, but the real answer is it depends, because if you're a good driver, you are trying to assess the environment to figure out how to respond to that light. You're asking yourself, how fast am I going? Are there cars close behind me? How long is this intersection? Did the light just turn yellow? Has it been yellow for a while? Is it raining? Do I need to slam on my brakes right now? Is it safer for me to just go through it? So when you are a really good driver, there's no given answer every time you see that light. You're supposed to be deciding, do I move fast? Do I move slow? How do I respond to the yellow light? So what's the right answer?
Depends.
It depends. Now y'all ready to go? So, but the same is true in our spiritual life. There are things that God allows. Sometimes he gives us a yellow light. He allows a situation to occur in life. And if we get stuck in responding the same way every time, we will find ourselves struggling to be sensitive to the Spirit. And so just like you have to decide on a moment's notice with that yellow light, the Holy Spirit asks the same thing of us. He says, there are going to be sometimes I want you to move quickly, and sometimes I want you to slow down. See, there's a rhythm and an ebb and a flow to walking as a Christ follower. The Bible tells us that in James 1:19, you have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. There's times you move quickly, and there's times you slow down. There's a rhythm that says I need to be hearing what God is saying. Now, the reason why this is important, because it helps us to live the way God's called us to live in life, but it also helps us at work. See, work, if you work outside of the home, whether you're an entrepreneur, you have your own business, or you work in an office environment, it doesn't matter what the situation. If you work outside of the home, the fact of the matter is that your workplace is the largest mission field that you have. It doesn't matter what you're called to. You can go to Ghana, Dominican Republic, Jamaica, China, all the great things that are out there. But the place you're going to spend the most time as a missionary is going to be in your workplace if you work outside the home. Now, we got into the Know Your Why series because that was great. Pastor had everybody finding their purpose. You were finding your gifts and your calling. And some of y'all were like, you know what? I'm about to put in my 2 weeks notice because this is not my why. You, sir, are not why. You, ma'am, this is not my why. I need to find my purpose, and this is not it. And I'm here to tell you that your purpose is not about a place. It is about you aligning your life's path to God's plan for you. And he can do that anywhere. And so if you are in a work environment or you're an entrepreneur or work is a part of your daily activities, you've got to figure out how to make the most of that mission field. And I want to encourage you today to understand that rhythm and timing is everything. How can we be sensitive to the move of the Spirit? Well, there is an example in the Bible that really shows us what this looks like in real life, how we can move and flow according to what God is telling us to do. And so we're going to spend some time this morning in Nehemiah. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah and see an example of what it means to be able to respond to the Spirit as God leads us. It can be done, y'all. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm just going to read these first three verses to give you a little bit of context. Anytime you're reading in the Old Testament, especially, you want context. It's framework. Helps to set the scene for the story. So Nehemiah, here's the first three verses of chapter 1. He says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year. I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. So all that is Nehemiah saying, listen, I was in a particular city and my friend Hananiah came by and I was trying to get an update on what was going on with the Jews. The Jews had been in the captivity. They had some issues, but now they were out. Nehemiah was simply trying to get an update. He's like, what is going on? In verse 3, he says, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So we have a framework. Nehemiah has a situation. Going into the rest of this chapter, this is what's weighing heavily on his mind, that his beloved people are living a life that is not pleasing to God. And there's consequences that come with that. Said the wall has been destroyed and they are living a lifestyle that is full of trouble and shame. So he's got a heavy heart. There's an emotional catalyst that's just happened. This is his yellow light. Something has happened. He's got to make a decision. And so we're going to look at the first thing that Nehemiah does as we move to Nehemiah verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, and see how he responds. As soon as this situation happens, this is what we see in verse 4. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and I mourned for days. That very first phrase, can we say that together? As soon as. So Nehemiah tells us, when it comes to this rhythm, being able to be sensitive to the Spirit, that when we need God's guidance, we move quickly. So the first thought here is you move fast to seek God's guidance. You move fast. He says, as soon as. Now, the question is God your as soon as? When you need guidance, truly, is he the first place you go? Or do you text and check in, ask some friends, post it on social media, tell all your business, trying to get public opinion, what do you think? Ask your friend, look on Google, ask anybody. Sometimes we go through all kinds of resources before we ask God. And Nehemiah is saying, look, if you want to understand the rhythm, when to move fast and when to move slow, this is when you move fast. You move fast to ask God for guidance. As soon as this situation occurred, he's like, oh, I need to go to God. I need to get God's wisdom and input on this. Now, we don't just go to God for big problems. We're supposed to go to God for everything. And what this looks like sometimes in the course of our work day or our work experience or the things that we spend our time doing outside of the home is consulting God, not just when we are about to get laid off or when we are trying to get a promotion, but consulting God when we need to have a conversation, consulting God before we make a decision, consulting God before we hit send on that email, consulting God before we choose to partner with that person in business, consulting God before we spend that money to do what we think is best. It is saying, I'm going to God for guidance, and this is not something that I'm only doing in my non-work life. Because if the truth is told about many of us, we separate our work self from our everyday self. You know, you got your church self, hallelujah, and you got your work self. Get your life together. Don't ask me any questions. Keep it moving. This is work. We get into a mode, an autopilot mode. We have a different version of ourselves at work. And so a lot of times we don't translate and transfer the characteristics and the things that we know we need to be doing in everyday life, but somehow work gets excluded. Well, this is different. This is work. And so we don't go to God the same way at work. You might start out with a devotional. You might have a scripture up on your desk. You might have a sticky note. You might have your verse of the day. All these things of God that are surrounding you, but you're not going to God for guidance. So Nehemiah says we have to do that quickly. We have to rush in to seek God's help. And we do this because this is a way that we can counter our pride. Because if you think you're really smart, you might be hesitant to go to God first. Now, if you're like me, and I'm just going to be transparent, so don't judge me, I think I'm smart. I think I'm very smart. And so a lot of times I go with my strategy, and I'm like, you know, a problem has come up. I can figure this out. Let me just think it through. I need to just think it through. Now, my husband thinks he's smart too. And so when the two of us get into discussions, you got two smart people trying to outsmart each other. And God is really like, neither one of y'all smart as you think you are. But that's how we go. We're like trying to analyze and try to articulate and outsmart the other. And if you think you're one of those people, it might be hard for you to go to God for guidance, because sometimes you're the kind of person that while someone is talking, you're nodding your head because you're getting your counterpoint together. And they're talking and you're like, soon as you finish, I already know what you're saying is wrong, but I'm going to let you talk. Yeah. It looks like I'm being agreeable, but I'm not. In my mind, I'm just glad that I've got an argument to refute what you're saying. But carry on, you know, because if you think you're smart, you let people talk. You just humor them. You're like, go ahead. What is it that you think? And in your mind, you're like, I'm about to refute this argument and I'm going to win it and it's going to be done. And if you're that kind of person, whether you admit it or not, you tend to be that way toward God, too. And a lot of times we go to God once we have come to a point where we cannot think of what else to do. And Nehemiah is saying, no, I go to God as soon as the situation arises. I don't elevate my logic over God's wisdom. And especially if you have any kind of title or promotion at work, you can start to think that you don't really need God's guidance. Because you need God's guidance when you're fresh out of school or in an entry-level position. But somehow, as we move up the ladder, we tend to need God less and less. And God is saying, don't let that promotion feed your pride and make you think that that promotion was not my providence. See, because you can convince yourself that, oh, no, I really was the most qualified. Oh, let me tell you how I hustled and I worked the late nights and I went back to school and I did A, B, and C. I prepared myself for this promotion. And God is saying, it doesn't matter how much you think you know. At the end of the day, it was my providence that put you where you are today. Because you still have shortcomings. I promoted you in spite of you. I gave you what you had because I chose to. And so if you let your promotion or your title start to make you think you don't need God's guidance, you won't be able to respond when the Spirit says go. So the first thing we see in Nehemiah is we have to move fast to ask God for guidance. The second thing, he says we have to move slow to act until it's clear. You move fast to ask God for guidance, but you move slow to act until it's very clear. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're looking at the rest of verse 4. He says this, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And he says, Lord God of heaven, he's great and awesome in verse 5, God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who keep his commandments. And in verse 6, he says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Now he said, I continued fasting and praying. This tells us that even though he went to God quickly, as soon as, that once he got there, he said, okay, I'm going to linger here for a minute to see what God has to say. Now, in the old church, they would call that tarrying. Some of y'all know about tarrying. It's a few of y'all. Had grandmothers or you grew up in church where they tarry. Now, sometimes tarry was a reason for the program to run over long. And you're just like, no, we're tarrying in the spirit. You're like, no, we're late. But there are other times where there's this patience. You know, my grandmother, she's always joking about how we do New Year's Eve service. And she'd say, now, what time is your watch night? And I said, no. Well, you do a New Year's Eve about 8, and then we do a 10. She's like, okay. So the people at the first service, they're not watching the New Year come in. I said, no, we're just celebrating. She said, But the privilege is in being grateful to God when the New Year comes in. I said, yeah, but they can do that at home. The 10 o'clock people can watch the New Year come in. She didn't understand that because in her church, they got there about 6 or 7 o'clock, and then they would pray and then maybe take a break, a little worship, and then they'd pray some more, and they would pray the New Year in. They'd be there for hours, okay, tarrying. That's not my spiritual gift. I have to work on that because I talk to God in bullet points. I'm like, okay, God, A, B, C, subpoint B, A, all right. Keep it moving. Tell me what you know, what I need to know, and I want to keep moving. And this is the thing. There's a discipline to waiting patiently before the Lord. Nehemiah says, I fasted and I prayed continuously. Now, some of us really can't even fast one meal. And you know I'm telling the truth. Because when it comes time for the Daniel fast, y'all sending all kind of emails about how you can get around the fast. How you can make the vegetables taste like meat because you try to not feel like you're on the fast. Or, well, I can't really fast because, you know, I'm cooking for my kids. And so then when they eat, I need to eat. No, you don't, you know. But we don't like to give up stuff. And so if we are really desperate, sometimes we'll say, let me fast this one meal because I really need the Lord. I think it's a scripture somewhere that says some things only come through fasting and prayer. So let me get real spiritual. You know what? I'm going to skip breakfast because me and the Lord need to work out this situation. And then breakfast comes. You wake up in the morning and you're like, You know what? Let me just have some juice. And then you have your juice. You still feel hungry. You're like, you know what? Let me just fast the waffles. I'm going to just eat fruit. But the Lord knows I really love waffles, so I'm still making a sacrifice. And by the end of the day, you've eaten everything you planned on eating, and you've just asked forgiveness along the way. Because we really don't have the discipline. It is a hard thing. And Nehemiah is saying, even though I rushed in to seek God's guidance, there's a patience that I have when I'm waiting to hear him speak. Now, it might not seem intuitive. You say, Jada, why would I hurry up and wait? Why would I rush into God and then have the patience to wait for him to say something? Well, I think we can hurry up and wait when we want to. Now, Friday night, one community had its first service for the weekend because Bruno Mars was in town. And I saw the pictures, and I was like, that looks like all of OCC is up at Bruno Mars. Uptown Funk, everybody up at Bruno Mars concert. No judgment. We're not talking about Bruno Mars. But the point is, when you go to a concert, most of the time, you're rushing to get there on time. When you get to the concert, what do? You wait. Because you are okay rearranging your whole day, spending X amount of dollars to rush to get to a location, knowing that when you get there, you're going to have to wait until that artist decides to come out and grace you with their presence. But it's okay because the anticipation is worth it. You think that what you're going to get out of the entertainment and the experience is worth hurrying up just to wait. And God is saying, if you are willing to do it for lesser things, how come you can't rush into me and then be patient until I speak? Now, I might not seek to entertain you. I'm not going to always make you feel good. But what you get from me when you patiently wait is greater than what you're going to get from any other experience. There's a balance to being able to rush into God, rush into his presence, and then be patient and wait. We know what that's like, because let me tell you something else. There is a device coming out this weekend. It's the new thing, and it's supposed to be the greatest phone since the garden. You got the little garden fruit on the back. I'm an Android user, so you know I won't be in that line. But Android, saints, all those that are saved, I see you out there. I see you out there. The Lord is pleased. Listen. So this device is going to come out, and it might not be you, but it might be your kids or somebody you know, or you will probably see it on TV. Somebody's going to rush to that store so they can get in line and do what? That's right. Because when we want to, we know how to hurry up to get somewhere and then patiently wait. And God is saying, my presence is the best place for that. And if you want my guidance, don't elevate your logic over my wisdom. Even if you think you're smart, it's just like that yellow light. You don't respond the same way every time you see it. So what you told that person the last time this came up might not be what I want you to say today. And even though you have an answer, especially if you're a problem fixer, you know as soon as that thing happens, you know how to fix it. You know how to resolve it. God is saying, wait a minute. I know you think you know what to do, but I might want you to do something different. Could you possibly patiently wait for me to give you instruction? Is it possible that just this time, maybe, I get to speak first and not be the one you come to after you already did what you wanted and now you need me to fix it? Could you just come to me first? This rhythm doesn't just work in life, y'all. It works at work. To say, you know what, let me slow down before I hit send that email, tell everybody my thoughts, make this decision, before I decide who I'm going to partner with in business, before I spend this money, before I make this. God says, look, I don't just know the spiritual things in your life. I know your business, too. I know the work you're trying to accomplish. I know it better than you do. Why don't you ask me about that? I'm not just the God who fixes your marriage and heals your body and helps your children. Now, I am the God who helps you strategize, who helps you come up with business decisions and make plans that honor me. So Nehemiah says we move fast to ask God for guidance, but then we move slow until God makes it clear. The next thing he says to us is in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. The rhythm is changing again. He says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house, we've sinned. We've acted corruptly against you and not kept your commandments, your statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah is saying, you've got to move fast to repent of sin. This conviction thing, y'all, is big. I think that the workplace and the work that we do is the place where our character is most often corrupted. Because we separate that from everything else in life. And so there are conversations we participate in the workplace that we would not have if they were here. If they were here, we'd be like, oh no, the Lord is not pleased. But at work, it's like, I mean, I didn't say it, but you know, that's just how they talk. There are jokes that we laugh at in the workplace that we wouldn't laugh at if the right people were around us. There are concessions that we make about our character. There's a lack of integrity in some of our decisions because we think that's what it takes to fit in, to blend in, to get ahead, to be liked. And God is saying, I'm never going to promote you when your character conflicts my standard. I'm not going to do it. So you can try your own way and let me know how that works out. But you've got to be quick to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be able to stop and say, you know what, God? I know I'm wrong right here. How do I fix it? And let me say, repenting and responding to conviction is not going to always seem like a good business strategy. It's not going to make sense sometimes to have to apologize to a colleague, to retract an email, to go back and say, you know what, I didn't say that the way it needs to be said. Because you don't have to present this image of yourself in order to be successful. God is going to give you your success. You need to have integrity. You need to honor the organization as if it's from God, because Romans 13 says all authority is from God. And so when I try to cheat my company, when I try to slide through the cracks of the rules and the regulations to get away with things, I think that that's separate from trying to go against God, but it's not. God says, I gave you that organization and that boss and those leaders as authority over you, whether you like them or not. And the way you treat them is a direct reflection on how you will treat me. See, we tend to separate those things. God says they're not. You know, I read a study. It says 67% or so of Americans don't report their time, honestly. 72% take sick days when they're not sick. It's quiet. Because y'all are like, well, sometimes on Monday, I'm sick. Yeah, you tired. That's what it was. Because you was at the concert all weekend. And sometimes we're trying to finagle things and make things work in our favor. And God is saying those things that look like small ethical violations are really cracks in your character. And you want me to give you a bigger platform to do more of that? That don't even make sense. He's saying, I can't trust you when nobody's looking. You, when I repent and when I tell you to go apologize, you're like, no, that's not what we do. People don't apologize around here. That's just how we are. That's how I talk to them like that because they know this is work. This is what we do. He said, but that's not what I do. So who is this really about? He said, I'm telling you to repent. And this thing is not just about saying I'm sorry, even though some of us really struggle with saying I'm sorry. It's like the word is not in our vocabulary. And he's saying it's not just about that. It's about having a heart that's open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So you got to be quick to repent and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because there will be times where you feel frustrated, you feel taken advantage of, you feel like, you know what, I'm doing all the work and I'm not getting all the pay. I'm doing things that somebody else is taking credit for. How do I respond to that? I got coworkers and colleagues who seem to be out to get me. I feel like nobody is on my side. What do I do with that? If you don't have a heart open to God, you'll end up doing something foolish. And you'll end up wasting time when God could have been moving you forward. So we have to have a sensitivity to the heart and the movement of the Holy Spirit. The next thing Nehemiah says in verse 11, he says you have to be slow to request success. Fast to ask for guidance. Slow to act until God says so. Fast to repent of sin. And then slow to request success. Now, I know that we want God to bless us. I get it. Because the truth, if we go before God in our prayer time, we're like, yeah, God, you're great. I'm sorry for some stuff I did. Now let's talk about the blessings that I need. That's just what our prayer life looks like. God, you're cool. I love you. Boom, sunrises keep coming. You hooked us up. Everything got taken care of. And I know I did some things that probably didn't please you. I'm sorry about that. Now, there's some things I need from you. And that's where the detailed list comes out. But if you look at Nehemiah, still in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, oh, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, this comes after he has rushed in to God for guidance, after he has waited patiently for God to speak. And when you rush into God for guidance, the first thing he'll do is show you your heart. So then he had to repent because he realized, I need something from God. But while I need something from God, God is like, I need something from you. I need you to acknowledge that you have acted corruptly against me. You've not kept my commandments and my statutes and my rules. And we think, oh yeah, God, but I ask forgiveness. You know, the cross and the blood and Jesus and all that. These are some things I need from you. He said, well, I need you to acknowledge that you fall short of what I need from you. Because that way, I need to know that when I bless you, you're going to bless me. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. So why will I give you success if I don't have a guarantee that you're going to bless me with your success? I need to know that you see the damage in your heart and you know how to ask for repentance, and that you move slowly to request this success. We've got to trust that God will give it to us at just the right time. And y'all, I know that being a believer and a Christ follower in the workplace can present its challenges. But you don't have to go in with bells and whistles. I'm not saying your one community t-shirt and the fish on your car and your Jesus scarf and your pen and your... It's not all that. It's not blasting your gospel music to the point of distraction. It's consistent character, because I knew a woman who introduced herself in the workplace, not at church, as evangelist so-and-so. And so, you know, all the non-Christians were like, now what does that mean? Is that her first name? I was like, no, you know, it's like a title. Because then when people find out you're a Christian, They need you to explain all the questionable actions of everybody else that claims to be a Christian. And so she was evangelist so-and-so, and she did have a Jesus scarf. And, you know, pen, I love Jesus. The music was loud, and I love Jesus. But I was like, there, you turn that down. That's loud. So she just had this whole big, you know, this presence that, you know, I just love the Lord. Well, then one day, somebody saw her walking out to the car with like a desk calendar and a bag full of supplies. And I'm like, well, maybe she went to Staples at lunch. But I don't think that's what happened. I think that she used her position as an administrative assistant to order some things for her house. And so the people who worked in her department, they asked me. They said, oh, do you think that's for the church? I said, I don't know. I don't go to her church. And they were like, oh, well, I have another question. A guy came to look for her today at lunch, and I asked her, was this her husband? And she said, it's my mister. I was like, yo, what? And so we asked her, oh, but y'all have different last names. She said, yeah, but we have an understanding. I said, oh, and they live together. Okay, now, hey, this is not about judging if you live together and you're not married. That's between you and the Lord. You already know you need to be convicted. That's not the point. The point is, when you put Jesus on blast, you put your life on blast. And so if you're going to walk in with tambourines and drums and cymbals talking about, I love Jesus, blessed be the name of the Lord, how are you doing, blessed and highly favored, and everything else is a Christian cliche, don't be surprised when people look into your life to see if what you say lines up with how you live. This is why, even though you don't have to be witnessing at work and passing out tracts, your life has to be a witness in the workplace. Listen, don't be mad at non-Christians or people who are trying to understand and explore and figure out God. Don't be mad when they raise questions about the life that you offered up for them to look at. You said, look at me because I love Jesus. So don't be mad when they start to look at your life and ask some questions. God is saying, if you want success from me, you've got to have consistent character. That is the key to God promoting us. Success can happen when we honor God and we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But here's the other thing you need to know. Success can happen exactly where you are. God doesn't have to move you. The end of verse 11 in Nehemiah chapter 1, there's a very short sentence, and he says simply this, now I was a cupbearer to the king. Now, this might not seem like a relevant sentence, but let me tell you why it's important. Because Nehemiah had been called to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. This sentence does not say, and I was a wall builder, and I worked for a wall building company, and my boss was actually the CEO of all the walls that were built in the area. This sentence says, I was a cupbearer to the king. And it tells me that while God had given Nehemiah a purpose, it did not necessarily match his position. Because God doesn't need your title for you to accomplish his purpose. He only needs your obedience. So don't get caught up in what you do and who you're called. Because he will take somebody that's a cupbearer to the king and make them be the leader of rebuilding the wall. So you've got to function in obedience right where you are today. And let me show you exactly how this rhythm looks in real life. When you get this flow and you and God have a pattern and you know when to move quickly and when to slow down, when to respond, when to listen, this is exactly what it looks like. I want you to look very quickly at Nehemiah chapter 2 as we close out. Nehemiah chapter 2, we get to see the rhythm and the response to the Holy Spirit in real time. So what's happening in the first few verses is that because Nehemiah had a consistent character, the king, his boss, knew when his countenance had changed. He says, Nehemiah, you seem sad. Now, I don't know about you, but you have to have a very strong character for your non-Christian boss to be concerned about how you're feeling on a certain day. God moved the heart of a non-Christian king, and he became concerned about the emotions of his employee, not his high-ranking employee, the cupbearer. And he said, Nehemiah, you seem sad today. Tell me what's going on. That's because Nehemiah's character had been so consistent that his boss knew when something was different. And so he became interested in Nehemiah's countenance, his emotional state. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And now here's the moment. We've been waiting on this. Now we've got the opportunity. His boss is like, here is a blank check. What do you need? And you know what happens next? Nehemiah says, so I prayed to God. In the moment, y'all, he didn't say, hold on, let me talk to you tomorrow. Right then, when the king asked the question, what can I do for you? What are you requesting? Nehemiah had such a rhythm established with God that in his mind, he could just say, this is going to seem like a long pause, but right now I'm talking to God because what I say to you is going to be from him and him alone. And it's going to be perfect according to his plan. That's what it means, that right when you're in that conversation, and even if somebody's offering you something that absolutely looks like you should say yes, you say, so I prayed to God. When you're on the verge of that decision, and you're like, surely I know what I should do, but did I pray to God? In that moment, in that conversation, the Holy Spirit will move quickly. And let me show you how quickly he moves. He says, so I prayed to God, and then in verse 5, and I said to the king, I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I spoke. And here's what I said to the king. If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, would you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it? And the king said to me, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. I had given him a time, and I said to the king, here's all the plans. Let letters be given to me, in verse 7, given to me to the governors of the province. They'll let me pass when I come to Judah, and then a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. He'll give me timber, and then I'll have the things I need for the wall of the city and for the house I'll occupy. All of a sudden, between chapter 1, when the emotional situation happened, in chapter 2, God gave Nehemiah this detailed strategy for the purpose he had called him to. And it wasn't because Nehemiah sat down and did some investigation and figured out, what do I need to do this purpose, to live out my why? All he did was went to God, repented, asked God to bless him according to his own word, and God gave him the strategy he never could have come up with on his own. So all of a sudden, you've got Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, prepared to be sent out and change history and become a wall builder. And here's what he says at the end of verse 8 of chapter 2. He says, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. He says, now, of course the king gave me what I asked, because I only asked after I prayed to God. And I only had the conversation with the king once I sought God's guidance. And once I repented of the things I knew I had done wrong, and once I asked God to bless me according to the word he had already given me, all of these things I did in order. I stayed sensitive to the Spirit. I didn't even ask God to bring me the opportunity. I didn't know that the next conversation I had would put all these things into play. But because I was in touch with God's plan for me, when the opportunity came, I had the words to say. And all of a sudden, I had a God who turned the heart of a pagan king to be compassionate toward me and used him to send me out and fund my purpose that God has set out for me. He said, let me tell you what, cupbearer, I want you to go out and build that wall. Now, God sets this story up, y'all, because when it's logical, it's not impressive. It's when it does not make sense that you see the glory of God moving through your obedience. So I just want to tell you today that it doesn't matter what your position title is called. God does not care. He cares about the posture of your heart. He wants to know that you will seek him first and quickly. He wants to know you will be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He wants to know that success is not the most important thing to you, that he will bring it when he wants to. And when he does, you can give him glory. He has great things for us in the workplace. This is one of our mission fields, and we can't take it lightly. So my prayer for you today is to encourage you to be so sensitive to the Spirit that you know when to move quickly so that we can press in to the direction of the Spirit, and when to slow down so that we can avoid the pitfalls of the flesh. There are things that God has for you, but you have to be sensitive to be able to hear them and respond accordingly. You can win at work, y'all. You can win in life if you understand this rhythm, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer for you today. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for every son and every daughter in the seats today. And I know that you have given us tremendous influence. I thank you for the privilege of the influence that we did not earn. You have given us platforms. You have given us colleagues, peers, people that are under us, people that are over us. Our voices can be heard. Our character can be observed. Would you give us the courage, God, to seek you, to invite you into our workplace, to not separate our work world from everything else, to know that you are God of the workplace, you reign there. Let our character speak loud and clear, and we will trust that success will be yours to give when you see fit. We want to be submitted to you in all things, a character so consistent that it cannot help but point back to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.